Welcome, and thanks for joining us for this episode of the C3 Church Podcast. You're about to listen into a message from one of our gatherings. To find out more about our community, where we gather both in person and online, and how to get involved, head to c3church.ca. Now, let's listen into a message from a recent service.
Hey, it's Resurrection Sunday, and I have a message that I've been stewing on for the last couple weeks while we've been away, which means, if I'm honest, it really didn't take a whole lot to write, because sometimes you really can strive for a word from God, and sometimes God just places it, and it's just about unearthing it, if you will. And here's what I know, as kind and vulnerable as I possibly can be, is I know I preach long, and I know you all have Easter things to get to. So this is what happens, is when I think you're not listening, I preach longer. So just really dig in, and I will get to the points, because I want you to get this from it. And that's really what I'm trying to do as a preacher, is I'm trying to, I'll tell you, this is the truth, is that every time a preacher comes up here, we're actually trying to answer a question for you. We're just hoping that you have the question that I'm trying to answer. You know, I'm sure you've come to church sometimes and the question's been answered and you're like, I didn't have that question, but thank you for your contribution to my time. Today I'm wanting to answer a question, and it comes on the context of the resurrection. This is the question that I want to answer, and this is what I want you to ponder as I speak today, is what determines the value of a life? Or maybe if you need this to make it a little more personal, because it's easy sometimes to portray something on someone else, who determines the value of your life? When we turn to Scripture, in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, this is the resurrection story, and it's going to be on the screen, and I'm going to read it from there. I promise you it's from my Bible, but it'll be better if we read it together this way. It says, now after the Sabbath, remember, this is Friday night till Saturday night. So this is Sunday morning after the Sabbath. Toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, which is why we sing in those songs, like lightning. There's a reason. Those words aren't just songwriting. They're scripture. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell of the resurrection, the story of what happened after Jesus came back to life. Because here's the thing, is Jesus' birth tells us how to live as humans, but Jesus' death tells us who we are valued as humans.
Yeah.
Jesus' death gives the value of a life. While you close your eyes for a moment, I'm just going to pray. God, Holy Spirit, I thank you that I do not have to strive for anything here because you are sufficient. God, I pray that there be a spirit of peace and a spirit of grace in this room right now to hear your words. God, that you would open the ears, that you would open the minds to reveal the truth that you have for them. Expose the lie, reveal truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is a question I want you to ponder. What determines the value of a life? My wife and I have had the opportunity over the last decade or so to own 4 properties. We bought a property in Kelowna when we lived in Kelowna. Then we moved to Revelstoke there, and then Vernon, et cetera. And housing is a funny thing, right?
Yeah.
No? Housing values is a funny thing. You know, the house that you go look at today that's on the market for, what, $800,000, $750,000, is that right, Brittany? 5 years ago, 10 years ago, was $400,000. or 500,000. Walk with me. And there's this interesting thing about the value of a home is the house here, we lived in Kelowna and Revelstoke and Vernon, and the house of whatever value in Revelstoke, if it was transplanted to Vernon, wouldn't be the same value. It would have changed value. If it was in Kelowna, it'd be a different value than if it was in Enderby, or if it was Armstrong, or if it was Salmon Arm, or Canoe, or West Kelowna, or Lumbee, right? The housing location changes and the value. But here's the funny thing. I remember we were selling a property. It was a place that we'd had for about 5 years. And I knew what I paid and I knew what this person was paying, and they weren't the same. One was much higher than the other. And I walked through the house and I thought to myself, this is not worth what that person is willing to pay. But is this not just a funny thing about the housing market? Although supply drives markets, although interest rates drive markets, what ultimately drives the market is this: what someone is willing to pay. Yeah. The house down the street that you don't think is worth much, if someone comes from Vancouver and buys it and thinks it is, then it is by and large worth that much. Because the value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay. I remember about 10 years ago having the very first time that I acquired benefits as an individual. Anyone like the idea of having benefits? I worked at a shoe store. I know, you wouldn't guess this, but I used to sell shoes for a living. I wasn't very good about it, but nonetheless, I sold shoes, and eventually I got a benefits package. They handed me the benefits package, and wasn't it peculiar when they told me how much my arm was worth? If you lose this arm, your non-dominant arm, your left arm, it will be worth $5,000. If you lose your dominant arm, that will be worth $10,000. It was very obscure to discover that someone had evaluated the different entities of my body and told me what I was worth. Did you ever see that before and find it a little obscure and unusual? I'll tell you, to be honest, when I looked at it, I felt very undervalued. I did not look at the benefits package and think, they got it right, that is what I'm worth. I thought, I am worth far more than that. $5,000 without my arm? No, I think my arm is worth far more than $5,000, or whatever the value was. But all of these things intrinsically try to tell us what our value is. And here's the thing that I recognize about Jesus. In Romans 5, 6 to 11, we're going to read this. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So this is what Jesus does in this moment, in the resurrection, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He tells us what he thinks we're worth. Because he's willing to exchange his life for your life. He puts a price on your head, if you will. He determines that the value of a human is in fact the value that God puts on the human. The value of a human is in fact the willingness to give up his own life for your life. It goes on and says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So let's pause for a moment. I was sitting with my kids over the last 2 weeks. Please leave the scripture up there. I was sitting with my kids over the last 2 weeks, and I asked them this question. I said, "Eli, Esme," individually, because, you know, they can't play off each other, so we went separately. Okay, "Eli, if you're naughty, if you're not very good, if you disobey me, if you do something wrong, do I love you less?" I really hoped he had the right answer. To which he responded, "Well, no." I said, "Good, so you know that what you do or don't do does not change how much I love you." Right. I asked Esme, "Do you know that if you listen or don't listen, if you clean up your toys or don't clean up your toys, if you brush your hair every day and brush your teeth twice a day, or you don't do it, does it change how much I love you?" To which she responded, "No." Now, each of you in your seat right now, do you know that whether you follow every or any of the rules in this book, that Jesus loves you, irrelevant of your actions? Right. Or have you been bought into a lie that only based on my actions will I have value by God? Yeah. But in fact, it says that Jesus died while you were still a sinner. Yeah. Doesn't matter what your conduct is. Did you know the greatest sinner in the world and the greatest person in the world, the most moral, ethical individual, Jesus loves the same? You might be the person who's been in church every Sunday for your whole life, from birth to death. And you may never show up in a church, but accept Jesus on your dying bed, and Jesus loved you all the same. Yet somehow, we've allowed other things to determine who and what our value is. We've accepted this benefits package that says what my arm is worth when Jesus says it's worth far more. Putting my foot down. That was awkward. I'll need that in a moment. Because I think, what are the... Thank you. Sorry, let's keep on in that verse. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I love Pastor Phil's statement, "but God," found throughout Scripture, because really the scriptural story of Jesus is a story of reconciliation. In your life, so many times things keep us from reconciliation, but Jesus paved the way that you can be reconciled to him. Yeah. I can only imagine the things that my children could do horribly in life and how much I would still want to reconcile to them.
Right.
Irrelevant of that. And I don't really want to imagine too much the horrible things they could do, but you get what I'm saying in that. But I think in this, if Jesus says that he's decided our value, then what are the things that we are that are keeping us from recognizing that? So what are the natural objections to Christ determining your value? What about the person who says this? Okay, I believe that Jesus decides that this is my value, that I am worth what he says I'm worth. Because I know you've all had experiences where everyone else has told you what you're worth, right? You know, someone has told you you're worth your truck. Whenever they call you for moving help because you own a truck. True. Someone has told you you're worth your bank account. They don't reach for the bill when you're out for dinner. I remember in high school, a long time ago. Now, I remember in high school how much someone's value was not determined by who they were or by just being a person. Their value was determined by the clothes they wore. Needless to say, I never was that valuable in school. Even this morning, Kimberly told me I was wearing the wrong clothes. See, I told you I'd bring it up in the sermon. But I remember in high school, like if you wore the right clothes, you were of value.
Yeah.
Or because high school is the age that you get a car, that unpopular or less popular person, as soon as they got a car, if they were older than everyone else and had a car, they suddenly had value to the people around them. Because they could drive. Or the person whose older brother could buy alcohol and they could go and was willing to buy alcohol, they suddenly had more value to people in the school than just by the person. And so many things tell you what you're worth. It's a wonder so many people are challenged by the reality of what they're worth because they're letting everyone else, themselves included, determine what their value is. How many times do I tell myself that my value is how well people respond when I preach? How many times do I tell myself that my value is how many people are in the room on a Sunday? How many times do I tell myself the value is if that person listens to my advice? We all determine that our value is based on something that isn't what Jesus said your value was based on. If you're having a hard time believing it, this is where I turn to Scripture. And I think we undermine the value of what Scripture is. This isn't just another book. It's far greater than that.
Yes.
Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Can I tell you a little parenting thing, and hopefully Eli can't hear me? This week I took a lesson from my father-in-law, or these last 2 weeks, I took a lesson from my father-in-law, Bob, and when my son did something that was wasn't the godly action in his life. I let him write lines of scripture down on a piece of paper until he remembered it. You can think whatever you want about that. That's fine. But what I knew is that he needed to have scripture locked in his heart. He wrote down, "Be angry, but do not sin." We all can remember that one. He's like, "Six words, that's so long." I'm like, "I have a lot more than that for you." But you need scripture to root your life in, because if everything else is telling you what your value is and what your worth is, you need a scripture that tells you what your worth actually is. Otherwise, you'll buy into every lie that anyone else brings you, yourself included. Sometimes we don't believe. Mark 9:24, this is a story of a father who wanted his son saved from a demon possession. He said to Jesus, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Jesus didn't criticize his unbelief after that. He healed him. You will waver in your belief, and Jesus doesn't change his value of you. You're going to get it wrong. Please, let's just take a breath for a moment. Yeah. After you leave this service, doesn't matter how good I preach, how amazing and spirit-filled this message is, and it is amazing, and it is good, and it is spirit-filled, you will still fail. And you will still have the lies of your history try to tell you your value, because you'll mess up again. But Jesus hasn't changed his value of you. So you need to root something in your life that tells you what your value is, irrelevant of all the other things trying to tell you otherwise. I'm not buying into the benefits package that says my left arm is worth $5,000. I'm just not doing that. I would like to keep my arm more than $5,000. Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I love that scripture is very authentic, which sometimes the church and Christians can be unauthentic. So this says, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's this understanding here. Although it's telling you not to be anxious, it's not telling you won't be anxious. But usually, as a Christian, what we've historically told people is, don't be anxious. You're not anxious. No, turn that anxiety into something that God can work with. Okay, but here, if I let Jesus determine my value, doesn't that make me subservient to him? Maybe this is a question you're asking. These are questions I wrote down. Thomas answers, this is in John 20, verse 28. Thomas was a doubter. Everyone loved Thomas because he gives permission for your doubt. Thomas the doubter heard that Jesus was resurrected, and he said, "I don't believe it until I see it." And Jesus doesn't condemn him for doubting. He gives him evidence. "I have this firm belief that the evidence will show that Jesus is king. Therefore, it's okay to research and understand more about who God is." So Thomas, he feels the handprints in the hands. He feels the spear in the side. And he says, Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." My Lord meaning what we would say, my leader, my boss, my authority in life. "And my God," demonstrating that he believed that God had been incarnate. He had come to life in Jesus. Not just that Jesus was a teacher, not just that he was a wise man, not just that he was a prophet, but that in fact, God had come in that moment, and therefore he is determined that God will be his authority in his life. Here's the reality that we don't like to talk about, and we'd rather hide under the sheets or hide under the covers or hide anywhere that we can, is that we don't want to follow Jesus because then suddenly we are subservient or he is our authority. Let me tell you something, people. You're already under someone's authority. If anything in the last few years has taught me, whether you want to be or not, there are people who have the authority over you. There's thoughts that you have authority over yourself. Sometimes you're trying to say, "I want to have authority over myself." You don't. You might want that, but actually our society determines the authority that you have over your life. The laws determine the authority based on what society says is moral or ethical. In fact, the only person who creates a moral and ethical standard that is not based on the opinions of man is God. All your morality and all your ethics will be determined by the society around you unless they're founded on the revelation of what God has said is right and wrong, in the same way as your value. Every day, someone will tell me what I am worth and what my value is, but Jesus had told me who my value is. I can be under their authority or his authority. So it's always this lie. It's this lie that you have freedom when you don't actually have freedom. It's this lie that you how many times, and not to belittle the country, but like, how many times do I look at America and the propagation of freedom and think, if that's freedom, I don't want it. Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So Jesus dies, is rose again to give us value and to give us freedom. And this verse from Paul writing to the church in Galatia, he says, Christ died for you to have freedom. Don't become a slave again. That's why we take communion every month. Okay, right. Christ died for this already, but yet I've become a slave to the shame I feel of the sin. But Christ died for this. All right. I've become a slave to the trauma that I experienced. But Christ died for the trauma you experienced. Christ died for all the other things that people said your value was, whether they said your value was because you had an older brother that'd buy alcohol, or they said your value was because of the sex that you'd bring into the relationship. How many people, even in scripture, you have the example of a son who wanted another woman, and then once he had sex with her, no longer did she have value. How many times do we hear that story in our world? Whether it be in a consensual relationship or just through sexual abuse. Yeah. That someone tells you what your value is. Yeah. And then the lie is continuously run around in your head when Jesus says, all those things I've taken to determine that you are worth my life. Not your greatest mistake or your biggest trauma. Again, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Yeah. He's paid for your freedom. He's bought it with his life. He's told you what your value is, and you can agree with it or fall under another authority. Yeah. But it's always a lie that you're not subservient to some authority. How many times in the last 5 years has society told you what you're worth? Maybe you say this, and I am coming to a close. It's my last point, just in case you're, getting to Thanksgiving dinner, but hopefully you're just listening to God instead. Oh, Thanksgiving dinner, you'll be early. Maybe you say this. We all humans have value. We call it human rights. Matthew 27, verse 50, this is right during Jesus' death. It says, and behold, the curtain to the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And it gives us this physical picture, and you have to know a little contextually, is there was this big curtain that separated the common folk, if you will, the common area to the Holy of Holies. Right? It's like the second door, the inner sanctum. And it was only in the Holy of Holies that you could encounter the presence of God. And this is a symbolism to show that the things that had restricted people from being able to access the presence of God, to come face to face with him, to pray to him, and rather than have a mediator, have been torn in two when Jesus died, because Jesus becomes our eternal mediator for us. Therefore, we pray to Jesus and he speaks to God for us. He is our advocate for the things in our life. No longer do you need to come to me for prayer. Right. You can go to God for prayer. Yeah. We can join together in faith together, but it's not my prayer that has any more potency than your prayer. And this is a symbolism, and I think in the same way as we see this symbolism of the veil being torn, we see in society this reality of a veil being put on. That as Jesus paves a way for us to have full access to him, the veil comes in, that says things like this: we all humans have value, we call it human rights. And this is what I mean by that, is that did you know that your human rights, again, are only determined by society and then the laws that society puts on based on the majority rule? In Canada, we have certain rights called human rights based on what is law under the authority that we are in Canada. Your human rights in America will be different than your human rights in Canada. Your human rights in Israel will be different than your human rights in Canada. Your human rights in Russia are different than your human rights here. Your human rights in North Korea are different than your human rights here, because your human rights are based on the law of society. And I have to tell you, I may be very thankful that I'm born in Canada. And I may be very thankful at times of the rights that I'm given as a human in Canada. But to say that human rights are based on the human condition is, again, a veil being put in front of you. Because actually, in fact, the only place that human rights were given to people in a society were based on a foundation of Christian worldview and doctrine. Your human rights, as they degrade or as society moves away from Christianity, and your human rights as they increase or as society moves towards Christianity. Let me give you this example. I'm very close to close. Let me give this example. Is so many times I use those examples of whether you have a car or whatnot. But here's a basic example. Is who determines your value? Is it your mental capacity? Are you human based on your ability to think? Or when your ability to think leaves, do you no longer have value? Are you, what's the term, Rex? Medical, what's your work? Medical waste? You used a term. Medical waste, we use that term. Are you just a body with no value? At what age do you become a value as a human? At what age do you stop being a value as a human? If you no longer have the capacity to walk, are you no longer valuable as a human? Our society and our law will determine that for you. Or you can take God's authority and say, actually, all human born in a body as created from conception was designed to be of value. God died, Jesus died, and rose again to determine the value of humanity. I would much rather be under the authority of what Jesus says is valuable than what my society or my world's going to tell me is valuable.
Amen.
But yet so often we don't realize that what we call human rights is really just majority rule. Until our rights are impeded. And we ask, where did our rights go? Well, they were always here. So what is the question I posed to you at the very beginning? What determines the value of a life? I believe very firmly that Jesus' death and resurrection determine the value of my life and actually each and every one of your lives. The question is, what do you believe? Because I can believe things for you, and I can have a relationship of God for myself, but only you can actually have the relationship with God. He can determine your value. While you were still a sinner, you were created as valuable. Human life in the image of God, given purpose and destiny, irrelevant to the things that have happened to you or that you've done to others. Still, your value was determined on that cross, in that grave, at that moment. And ultimately, that's the question that every one of us gets to wrestle with. Who determines the value of my life? Is it Jesus? Because there's a response. If Jesus determines the value of your life, then he determines the relationship in your life, and the right and proper response would be to turn your life over to him, to accept him as your Lord and Savior. I love what Thomas said, my Lord, my authority. He put him in his rightful place. My God, you are my authority. I may have doubted you for long, but now, God, I see this. You are my Lord and you are my authority.
Thanks for tuning in today. Each week, we gather in cities across our region and online to explore the truth of freedom available to all in the message of Jesus Christ. To find a gathering near you or to find out more, head to c3church.ca.